a series of messages I began last week, which I've entitled The Easter Drama, and these five messages will lead up to and include Easter Sunday. Last week, scene one was the meal, and today we're going to move on to scene two, which I've entitled The Betrayal and the Denial. And scene two is actually really two scenes that kind of merge into one. And again, Jesus, as in each of these scenes, is the central character. But in these scenes, or in this scene today, there are two members of a group of disciples referred to as the 12 who play important parts in the unfolding of the Easter drama. And their actions, together with Jesus' response to them, reveal something to us about the redemptive truth of God and also something wonderful about the love of God. And in order to get to that today, we're going to read Luke's account. We're in Luke's gospel and we'll stay there through this series. We're going to read his account both of the betrayal and of the denial. To set the scene, we're going to read something that takes place a little bit before that. And then after we've done that, we're going to watch two excerpts or two video clips from The Passion of the Christ. And we'll be looking at least one clip from that movie each week. Today we're going to look at two of them, where Mel Gibson, who directed it, provides a visual depiction of what it is that we're going to read about this morning. So let me read the first portion of Scripture. We'll watch one of the video clips, and I'll read another portion, and we'll watch the other one. This scripture is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34 and verses 47 to 62. And it begins this way with Jesus speaking. And he says, "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death." I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." While he was speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then we're going to watch the first of those video clips.
Mintam.
Man ba yin.
نحن باين يشوى من سارت
انا هو
اسمه ربان
Labaranash Binashak.
Thible. Kuldi ehedla krova. Big krova ge bud. Thible.
Luke continues and says this, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, someone else, seeing him, said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, 'Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." Now we're going to watch the second of our clips from the movie.
Ham.
Ikke sjå.
Shakira, Mustafa, Laïda, Nasha, La Casette, Antonio.
Atid Mahak Bathrak, Litiziltama, Adoni, Albeta Surin. Afalmot.
Aminamer Analak. Tipitram Tangalakrat in Yinuth. Tekakathani Thiluthuth.
Those are powerful scenes, both recorded by Luke, and I think that Mel Gibson did a good job of kind of dramatizing those visually. What's clear from those scenes, as we've read them and as we've seen them depicted there in that movie, is that Jesus didn't only come to bring what we called last week the new covenant. He also came to bring a new kind of love. And it's that new love that I want to think about this morning. This love was a love that he had demonstrated to his disciples over a period of 3 years leading up to these events. He had taught them about this love. In fact, he had even shown them a very striking example of it in the lead up to the Passover meal. He had taken off his outer robe. He had tied a towel around him, and he had taken a basin full of water, and he had washed the disciples' feet. And he had said to them, you should do the same to one another. And it's recorded in John 13 that the Lord spoke these words, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This new commandment Jesus gave to his disciples back then is the same commandment the Lord gives to us now. And it's based on this love that Jesus demonstrates. He's actually going to demonstrate it in an even greater way, in the greatest way of all, when he hangs on the cross and dies and gives up his life to save the world. But in these scenes, both the betrayal and the denial, and obviously most perfectly in the crucifixion that follows, we discover what this new love is. But we also discover what this love does. And that's what I want to focus on with you today. What this new love is and what it is that this new love does. So this new love, what is it? Well, in its nature and its character, it's unlike anything that went before. Jesus lived a new kind of love. He didn't just talk about it, he actually lived it. The betrayal and the denial that he experienced, that we've just read about, and the crucifixion that follows, are all ways in which we can see the nature of this love. And it's simply this, that it's unconditional. The new love that Jesus loved with, and the new love that Jesus continues to love with, is unconditional. Let me try and unpackage that a little bit for you. Here's Judas in the betrayal scene. Judas was one of this band of disciples called the 12 that Jesus had specifically chosen. Earlier in his ministry, after a night of prayer, he selected these 12 men to be his closest companions in kingdom ministry. And prior to what we just read, Judas had already conspired with the chief priests and the elders to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the sign of his betrayal would be a kiss. A kiss. That very act, a kiss, that Luke writes about earlier in his gospel, as a sign of openness and affection and intimacy, when he's describing the woman who comes into the home of Simon the Pharisee when Jesus is invited there to eat, and she throws herself at Jesus' feet, and she opens an alabaster container of ointment, and she anoints his feet, and she weeps and washes his feet with her tears, wipes it with her hair, and then you know what she does? She starts kissing his feet, and Luke says she does it continuously. She starts kissing the feet of Jesus, and she doesn't stop. She keeps kissing his feet throughout the entire episode that's recorded by Luke. So this very act that was an expression of intimacy and adoration for Jesus is now being used by Luke, recorded by Luke and used by Judas as the sign of betrayal. Judas had been one of Jesus' intimates. Those 12 were his closest disciples. And his treachery is played out with a kiss. It's a very poignant picture, that. It's a picture of the betrayal of intimacy. Jesus had invited this guy to be one of his closest friends for 3 years. And now here he comes. And he says, "Lord." And he kisses him. You and I can only imagine the pain, the profound pain and sense of betrayal that Jesus felt in that moment. Because he knew that Judas had willingly and intentionally given himself over to the devil and darkness. At the Passover meal, Jesus had said, "The one who betrays me is with me and his hand is on the table." Judas was right there. Towards the start of the chapter, Luke tells us this. "Then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers of the temple police how he might betray him to them." So we know what was going on in Judas. It was a satanic invasion. But as much as his act of betrayal was heart-wrenching and evil, Jesus' response was heartfelt and loving. Did you notice that he didn't unload on Judas? He didn't even accuse him. He simply asked him a question. A question that maybe was the most, poignant and convicting question that's ever been asked. I can't think of one that tops it. He says, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" Jesus had every opportunity to expose Judas to the other disciples, and he didn't. He had every opportunity to condemn him openly. He had every opportunity to take action to hurt him, even to destroy him, and he did none of those things. Instead, he did what he had been teaching and modeling his disciples to do for 3 years. He loved his enemy, and at this point, Judas had become an enemy, an instrument of darkness. And Jesus extended love to him. You remember the teaching of Jesus? Love your enemies. Love your enemies, not your friends. You love your friends, but love your enemies. Do good to those who use you spitefully. That's exactly what he was doing to Judas, loving him. But if that's a picture of Judas, in his betrayal and Jesus in his loving response, what about Peter, the other guy we read about? Here's a man who was also one of the 12, and Peter was closer to Jesus than Judas was. Why can I say that? Well, you read the gospel account. Within the 12, Jesus had three buddies who he hung out with more than he did the others, and whom he brought into experiences and revelation that the other disciples didn't get. And they were Peter, James, and John. One instance of that, among others, would be the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Not all the 12 disciples experienced that. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they got to witness the glorious transfiguration of Jesus in the presence of Moses and Elijah. This is that same Peter, an intimate of Jesus, a much closer friend than Judas had been, a confidant of Jesus, the one who Jesus had called and given a new name to. And it was this Peter who we read earlier and we saw depicted in the movie clip who said to Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. I'm willing to go to prison for you. I will die for you. And it's the same Peter that we read and have seen deny Jesus three times. And he did it intentionally and he did it repeatedly. Not once, but three times. And not as it's conveyed in the movie clip we just saw. It was not three denials in very quick succession. No, it wasn't. And to that extent, the director of the movie didn't get it right. We've just read the scriptural account as Luke recorded it. Those three denials came over a period of time. Between the first and second denial, Luke says there was, quote unquote, a little while. So not a long time, but a little while between the first and second denial. Between the second and third denial, Luke says there was about an hour. About 60 minutes passed between denial number two and denial number three. Why am I making an issue of that? Why is that recorded for us in the scripture? So that we would know this. Peter had the opportunity to reconsider what he was doing. He had the opportunity after the first denial to not repeat it with the second. He certainly had an opportunity an hour later after the second denial not to give a third. And yet he did. He denied Jesus three times. He could have chosen anywhere in between there to give testimony to his allegiance to Jesus, and he chose not to do that. And actually, as you read the account there and in Matthew, you find that you get this sense of rising passion in Peter, that the first denial is like, I don't know him. The second denial is, you know, I've not been one of his followers. And the third denial is, man, I don't know what you're talking about. So there's increasing, not only intentionality, but passion in the denials that Peter is offering. You remember that Peter's first encounter with Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman. And Jesus called Andrew and Peter. They were brothers. And when he called him, Peter left everything. He left his livelihood. He left everything that he had in life to follow Jesus. And it started at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus gave him a new name. And here, when this servant girl marks him out, or one of those in the crowd marks him out and says, you're a Galilean, you're one of him. And he completely denies any association, knowledge with Jesus at all. It's almost like he is kind of setting aside, pushing aside everything that is his new identity in Christ. All of which began right there at the Sea of Galilee. No, Peter's denial was not spontaneous as it's rendered in the movie. My submission to you is that his denial was not in the heat of the moment, unthinking, spontaneous reaction, but that it was a calculated, intentional series of denials for the purpose of his own self-preservation. And that's what it boils down to. But what I want you to see, which is much more important than his denial, as with the betrayal of Judas, is the response of Jesus. How does Jesus respond? Well, Luke tells us, in the moment of the third denial, as the cock began to crow before he even finished that sentence, it says that Jesus looked at Peter. He didn't speak. He didn't yell out. He just looked at him. And something took place. There was a transaction that took place when Jesus looked at Peter and Peter saw Jesus looking at him. And we're told by Luke that he then remembered in that moment what Jesus had said to him, which is, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. I believe that that look of Jesus for Peter and to Peter was not a look of anger. And I think they captured this well in the movie. It was not a look of anger. It was not a look of resentment or a look of judgment. I believe that when Jesus looked at Peter, he was looking at Peter with eyes of love. And what Peter saw that convicted him to the core was not the threat of judgment or rejection, but unconditional love that Jesus had for him. It was the same love that caused Jesus to tell him earlier, as we read in the initial part of what I covered this morning from the book of Luke, that Jesus said to him, Satan is demanded to sift all of you as wheat. He demanded that of Jesus. You let me sift all your disciples as wheat. But Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for you, Peter. And when you return, which implies that Jesus knew that he would return, something about Jesus' love was going to bring him back. When you return, strengthen your brothers. It was the same love that caused Jesus to pray and intercede for him. It was the same love of Jesus that even though he knew that Peter, one of his three closest friends, was going to deny him three times, still not only prayed for Peter, shared the Passover meal with Peter, invited Peter to pray with him in Gethsemane, and never ever shamed Peter even when Peter failed. God loved Peter, and he loved Judas unconditionally. The betrayal and the denial never conditioned Jesus' love. He remained constant and without condition. Now, there were consequences to Judas' betrayal. He opened his heart to darkness. He made choices, and there were consequences that flowed from that. Peter made choices, and there were consequences that flowed from that. But neither of those men and the choices they made and the actions they took conditioned the response of God's love to them in Jesus. In the case of Judas, you had one who was filled with darkness. Satan had entered him, we read. He was now an instrument of the kingdom of darkness. It led to his own demise. Peter was one who loved Jesus, but in fear and weakness, to preserve himself, denied that he even knew him. But the amazing truth about Jesus' love is this. In the case of Judas, who was now an enemy, who tried to destroy Jesus, Jesus continued to love him. In the case of Peter, who was a friend that had failed, Jesus continued to love him. My point of application for you and me this morning is this. This is how God loves you. This is how God loves me. God loves you unconditionally. You know, so often as believers, we view God's love through the prism of our own. Our love so often, I know mine can be, conditional on how people treat me, how they respond to me, what they do for me. And so often, that's the prism through which we view the love of God. Or we look at the world around us and we see the conditionality of what goes for love in this world. And it's through that prism, and we take those two lenses, and it's through those that we see the love of God. And it distorts what the love of God is. And we don't see it for what it really is. And then it leads to a sense of insecurity in our hearts, just as Peter felt. And the thought that, you know what? God will love me less if I fail or if I fall in some way. Because we're used to measuring love in conditional terms. And the truth is, nothing could be further from the truth. Your success and your failure as a Christian do not condition God's love in either direction. Let me say that again, because that's at the heart of this application. Your success, how many wonderful things you do for God, how mature you are spiritually, how many ecstatic spiritual experiences you have, how many acts of service you perform that turn the world upside down for God and His kingdom, will not cause God to love you any more than He loves you right now. And your deepest, darkest failure, the thing that fills your heart with shame, the things in your life and in mine that we wouldn't want played on that video screen for others to see, whether it's our thoughts, attitudes, actions, whatever, none of that, even at our lowest point, will cause God to love us any less. The love of God remains constant and unconditional in both directions in our lives. He will not love you more because you succeed or less because you fail. He will remain true to His nature. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. The word there for love is agape love. The characteristic of that love, which is at the very essence of nature and nature of God, is that it is unconditional. And He's the one who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature and character do not change with seasons, and they do not change based on our response or reaction. This is what Peter learned. This is why Peter was ultimately able to turn again, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Now, let me just say this in case some people are sitting there feeling uncomfortable, like, hey, actions do have consequences. This is sounding like you can just do what you like and God will still love you and everything's okay. Well, God will still love you and it will be okay. But let me say this. Yes, choices and actions have consequences. They did for Judas. They did for Peter. They will for you and me. I mean, we're called to grow in God. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to be obedient to His word. It matters that we're obedient to His word. We're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Bible calls that sanctification, being made more holy. This matters. Peter said, quoting the Lord, "Be holy, for I am holy." These things matter. For our spiritual health and growth and purpose and destiny in God. But here's something that also matters, that's at the heart of this. When we fall and when we fail, and in the journey at times we will fall and we will fail, underneath is a rock solid, never changing, always supporting, ever available, unconditional love at the heart of God, exemplified in His Son Jesus. There for us. That's what that love is. What does it do? This betrayal and denial reveals to us what the love of God does. In the first case, in the betrayal, it shows it to us in a very overt way. In the second one, it's kind of in a seed form. This is what the love of God does. Quite simply, it restores. That unconditional love restores. Judas had been given over to Satan. There would be no restoration for him because he had made a conscious choice that that is where he wanted to go. And he wanted to make Satan lord over his heart. He made an intentional choice to open all of who he was to the God of this world rather than to the God that was being made known to him through friendship with Jesus. There would be no restoration for him because he didn't want restoration. He wanted what he got, which ultimately was destruction. He chose the devil over God, darkness over light, and destruction over restoration. But the scene in Gethsemane where he betrays Jesus is also a scene in which we see a beautiful expression of that unconditional love of God bringing restoration. Because in that scene, and we're told in Matthew's account, not in Luke's, that the disciple that took out the sword, ironically, and lopped off the right ear of the slave of the high priest was none other than Peter. And what does Jesus do when that happens? Does he go, "That a boy. Hey, the rest of you, get your swords out quickly. Come on, stick it to these guys. Let's take them out now." No. Doesn't do any of that, does he? And you know that. He turns around to Peter and he says, "Stop. Enough. Don't do this." And then to this soldier who's part of a posse that's been sent to arrest Jesus and will continue to do so, he reaches out and he heals him and restores his ear. For no other reason than that's what love does. Love is restorative. It reaches out to us from God in Christ and restores. This guy was in the employ of the high priest. He was part of a group of soldiers that in a few minutes would take Jesus and beat the heck out of him and spit upon him and subject him to all manner of physical torture before nailing him to a cross. And still, Jesus reached out to that guy and healed him in the moment that he needed healing. That's a breathtaking picture of the restorative nature of God's unconditional love. There's certainly nothing in that soldier's actions that conditioned that healing response from Jesus, was there? It just flowed from a heart of love. It's a beautiful picture. What about in Peter's case? The guy that actually was responsible for taking that guy's ear off. The guy who we read earlier denied Jesus 3 times. Well, if we fast forward to John 21, and I don't have the time to read it, so I'm going to give you a little synopsis of what takes place. We see one of the most beautiful exchanges of loving restoration in the entire scriptural canon. There's Peter. He's denied Jesus 3 times. He witnessed Jesus' trial from a distance, Luke tells us. I don't know that he was there at the crucifixion, but he certainly knew that Jesus was crucified. I think the only disciple present at the crucifixion was John. But he knew that he had been crucified. He actually encountered Jesus in resurrection, although initially his faith was challenged when the women told them that Jesus was alive. But he subsequently had an encounter with Jesus. In John 21, Peter has come to the conclusion that he's now disqualified, really, from being a follower of Jesus, and certainly disqualified from being an apostle. And he's gone back doing the one thing he knows how to do, and that's fish. And he's out there with some of the other disciples fishing. And they come in the morning having fished through the night. And Jesus is on the beach. And he recognizes Jesus. And he jumps out of the boat. He runs in. And then what transpires after Jesus cooks breakfast for them on the beach and they have a meal together is he takes Peter aside and there's this intimate conversation. And to the man who denied him 3 times, Jesus asks the same question 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And just as much as Peter was intentional in his denials of Jesus, Jesus was intentional in asking that question and repeating it to Peter. And three times saying, do you love me? And each time Jesus asked him that question, Peter responded, yes. And each time that Peter responded, yes, Jesus responded with a variation of this. Feed my sheep. Once he said, feed my lambs. But essentially the same response. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And it tells us parenthetically at this point that Peter gets deeply disturbed emotionally when Jesus asks him the third time. And he says, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. Peter, feed my sheep. What is going on here? The restoration of love is what's going on here. The one that denied Jesus is not rejected by Jesus. He's brought back in and recommissioned by Jesus. Jesus pursued Peter, not Peter Jesus. Jesus restored Peter. Where Peter saw only disqualification, Jesus saw restoration. Where Peter saw only a fisherman, Jesus saw an apostle. Where Peter saw going back to the life that he had before he'd ever been touched by the love of Jesus, Jesus saw a life and a destiny in the kingdom where Peter would advance God's purpose in a powerful way. And if you read the book of Acts, the first half of that book is about Peter doing just that. This is how God restores. This is how God restores you. God restores fully. He didn't restore Peter partially. He didn't say, hey, Pete, you know, you really did blow it. You can be a part of my band of disciples again, but, you know, you're on probation now for a while. And until you can prove to me that you're qualified to really be trusted again, and so you're kind of like on the outs, but I'll let you come. No. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do the very thing that I first called you to do when I said, I will make you fishers of men. Nothing that's happened, Peter, changes the constancy of my unconditional love for you. And nothing that happened disqualifies you now because of the restorative nature of my love. And now you can go into the future that I've marked out for you, and you can do it with confidence and with strength. And not only that, because you have turned again through the power of my love, you can now strengthen your brothers. It wasn't just about Peter. It was how Peter restored could restore others. It was how Peter recommissioned could recommission others. This is a lovely story. You'd think, how can betrayal and denial be a lovely story? But in the hands of Jesus, it becomes such. Because of the nature of the way he loves. This is how he restores you and me. You know, like, there's times in life when you will blow it with God. You know, unless I'm one of a kind. And there will be times following that where you feel disqualified. Trust me, if you haven't been there, and you may not have, I think you probably will at some point in your life. And you'll think, you know what? It's better for me to check out of this. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I failed. I've messed up big time. And, you know, I'd rather go back fishing again. I'd rather just go back to before this whole Jesus thing even kicked in. Because at least I knew who I was then. And we are tempted to step away from the adventure that we've been called into with him. remember this. The enemy demanded of Jesus. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Jesus told Peter, Satan demanded that he be allowed to sift all of you as wheat. We need to be as, Jesus said, we need to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to have the wisdom to know that the modus operandi of the enemy of our soul is to sift us like wheat, so that we're nothing more than chaff to be blown away by the wind. That's what he wants in this life. He can't change your destiny in God eternally, but he can sure as heck mess up your experience of God as you journey with him now, if you allow him to sift you as wheat and turn you into nothing but spiritual chaff. That's what he wants to do. But here's the good news. What God qualifies, Satan can never disqualify. What the love of God restores, Satan is powerless to break down. Look at the rest of the story of Pete, and you'll see that can be your story and mine. We don't have to be some great apostle. We just have to be a follower of Jesus who's allowed the unconditional love of God to envelop us, so that when the time of fall and failure come, we can be picked up by that love. We can be restored by it, and we can press on with God. So that's my message this morning, really, is simply this, that scene two is all about a new love, a love that's unconditional. So that's the way that God loves you, a love that restores. So that's what God does for you fully. It may be a scene of betrayal and denial, which are not positive things. But you know, those things are merely the backdrop to the real scene. The real scene is the revelation of the love of God in Christ played out in the way that he responds to the betrayal and the denial. That's the real scene. That's the real story. And in there is the real lesson for us and the life-giving truth, that God reaches out and heals a wounded soldier who's there for no other purpose than to harm Jesus. The love of God that reaches out and restores a Peter who is wrecked by his own denial of the Lord, only to recommission him as an apostle. God loves you no less unconditionally than he loved Peter, or even Judas for that matter. And God restores you no less fully than he restored Peter. You need to embrace that love again today. And you need to move forward in the adventure with God. So let's stand.